Why don't you take your Bibles and let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is where we're at, dealing with this giant of fear. And so 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're looking at verse number 6 through verse number 13 is our focus in dealing with this. Now, we've already done the introduction of the giant of fear and talked about the fact that that fear, it does exist for every single person, and that is at this point in our country and around the world very apparent. All right, there's a lot of things that people are fearful of, and if they're not afraid enough, all you got to do is make sure somebody hears about it often enough and loud enough, and you can help them learn how to be afraid of it. And so we're seeing a lot of that stuff play out. But we said that God is not the creator of fear, but there are two creators of fear, and God is neither one of them. And we pointed out that Satan, of course, is the creator of fear, and he loves bringing about a spirit of bondage, especially in the area of the insecurity of salvation, things of that nature. And Paul often talked about, and even Peter and others talked about, why would you want to go back into, once you've been freed, why would you go back to the spirit of bondage? Why would you allow yourself to be put back into bondage? And that all deals with Satan's design. If he cannot keep you from Christ through fear and blindness, then for the saved individuals who he was unsuccessful of keeping them from Christ, what he would next desire to do is paralyze us by fear of life and fear of issues and fear that keeps us from faith so that we can no longer be effective. He would much rather folks just not turn to Christ at all. But if we are a child of God, he would rather then for us just not to be effective for him. And be saved, just don't share it. Be saved, just don't tell nobody. Be saved, just keep it to yourself and go hide yourself in a closet and be afraid of everything this life can possibly throw at you. Now listen, fear is the absence of faith. And fear and faith cannot dwell at the same time. Now, it doesn't mean that a person cannot experience both. We do, but often I've found, well, it's not just often, every time, I've found when my faith in Christ and the God that I serve and the God that holds my eternity and my every single day, when my faith in him is strong, fear is not really effective. But when my faith is weak, fear is present. And so every individual can live day after day after day experiencing both faith and fear, but never at the same time. It's always going to be either one or the other. And so we looked at the creator of fear being Satan, number one, and then number two, we ourselves can be a creator of fear. Satan can plant the seeds, but ultimately we're the ones that allow it to grow. And so he might have the desire, he might have the plan, he might put it into place, but nothing is able to affect us that we have not allowed, especially in this area of fear, which oftentimes is a battle over the mind more than anything else. Satan loves to play with the child of God's mind. And because the Bible says, that let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. It talks a lot about the mind. It talks about the peace of God. That is even dealing with the mind of things. You have peace. You have a mental calm about things. And so the mind is used numerous times throughout the Bible as God talks about the ability for us to be of the right mindset. And to be of the right mindset is to not let Satan control our thoughts and emotions. And yet he is a creator of fear. He loves plant the seeds and then we allow it to grow sometimes far beyond. I would venture to say this, Satan loves to present fear to us, but I think sometimes we allow it to go far beyond what he even thought it would. We allow it to become even a greater hold on our lives than even he thought it would, because we are that second area that can produce fear in our lives. And so I will say this, and we're going to move on, but when it comes to creating fear, there's a lot of things that we as individuals and human beings make a choice to do, when if we would just choose not to be around it, choose not to go there, choose not to watch it, choose not to listen to it, we would actually save ourselves from the whole bunch of created fear. There, people, and just for a simple example, I talked a little bit about this before, but look at the whole horror film industry. You have a new horror film, which today is not even just old horror style. It's now gruesome and awful. And it, the more blood, the more ridiculous, the more crazy it is, then the more gruesome it is, the more draw it has for people. And yet here's what happens. People, they get afraid of everything because of what they've watched. And yet, if they hadn't gone and watched it, they wouldn't even know to be afraid of something like that. If they hadn't allowed the door of their mind to be open to those kind of thoughts and those kind of ideas and those kind of influences, they never would go to bed at night and have the dreams that plays on all of those things they have seen. The eyes and the ears are the gateway to your mind. What you hear goes to your mind. It can affect your mind. What you see especially can affect your brain is capturing images and capturing all this stuff we see on a regular basis. Listen, the mind is a magnificent creation that God gave us, and it has such potential for good, but it also, it's kind of like the internet, it also has such potential for evil and for harm. And what God designed that should be stayed on him, man can take and we can insert what we watch. We can insert movies. We can insert pictures. We can insert areas we go in and atmospheres we're in and what we hear and what we see. And after a while, we begin to relive those thoughts as the mind, with its natural ability to indulge in fantasy, the mind can then begin to twist and turn. And you ever had those dreams where you literally woke up believing you just lived that horrible incident? The mind can make things seem so real that you'll wake up in cold sweat, shaking in your bed, thinking that this just happened. Listen, it's a very powerful thing. What we give ourselves to dwell on will affect our thinking. Somebody said, and I'm getting a little chasing a rabbit on this one, but it is a good thought. Somebody said, well, I can't help what I dream about. It's not my fault my dreams are so wild. I can't help it. Can I give you a little bit of research that I did a long time ago on the mind when I was thinking about how to teach it to some teenagers in a school? And I did some research on the mind. Again, it was literally mind-blowing. It went so far beyond what I could ever comprehend. But I did grasp a few nuggets concerning this magnificent thing that God has given us, this creation, this piece of us that man cannot recreate. Man can make things similar, but it cannot recreate all the potential the mind has. Our mind plays off of what happens in our daytime, in our awake time. Your mind absorbs sounds. Your mind absorbs tastes. Your mind absorbs what smells. You ever notice how sometimes you can have a smell and a memory come right back to you? Because your mind is triggered by all the different senses that we have. Your mind at night when you sleep, they do say this, and again, this is a rabbit, but this is going to help us understand what is in some areas, fear. Your mind takes all that you have seen from the last point that you slept, and all that you have seen, and all that you have smelt, and all that you have tasted, and all that your many senses that we've got, all those things, what you've experienced, and the next time you sleep, sleep is when all that starts getting filed away into permanent memory. That's why they say that it is scientifically proven that getting rest prior to a test is majorly important. People cram all night long and then stay up and then cram all morning and then go take a test and they struggle with the test because they never slept and it never, what all that they studied, all that they put in, never got filed. And so they're trying to pick and pull from everything that's just scattered when the brain is designed to take all that it's received, all that it's studied, and file it away as you rest. That is, they say, that is why, doctors have said, that is why when you sleep, you can have some of the wackiest dreams. Because you have all these things being filed from all these different senses and different stuff, and they're crossing paths, and they're filing, and next thing you know, this thing crosses with that. And then out of the blue, you got a purple polka-dotted elephant coming across your, you know, it's like, how did that happen? Well, it's the way the mind is taking information as you rest, and as these things cross each other, sometimes the imagination of the mind as you sleep and the dreaming time frame is merely a result of images and smells and things you've heard and all this different stuff, what you've watched and all these things from the last time that you slept, and it's starting to file it all away and it crisscrosses at times. Yeah, like I'm giving you the cut down version of the really deep stuff that I read. But I began to watch because people said, well, I can't control. I can't help what I dream about. And I began to think, you know, and I don't have time to go into it, but the Bible talks about the ability for us to have a little more control over ourselves, especially the mind. And by the way, even if I cannot control my mind in areas where I am technically not awake to direct it, I know the one who made this mind and who's never lost control, who actually keeps my heart beating at all times. Could it not be that the God of all creation, who is my heavenly Father, could not be petitioned prior to sleeping at night to say, Lord, I pray that you would help me this evening as I am not in control of my mind, you are, and I pray that you would help me to have pleasant dreams or none at all, allow me just to rest. You see, we tend to put God in such a small box that he can't do such like, I mean, why would you ask God for that? Because he's the only one who can actually control it. He made it. He knows how it works. He knows what I've seen, and he can even block things off and keep it from happening in my mind, in my sleep. But as you think about at our mind, I get back to that whole point of it filing away. People wonder why they have massive nightmares after going to a horror film. Or they read these novels, and these novels have gruesome events that take place. Well, I didn't see any pictures. No, but the individual writing that novel has a way of painting pictures with words. And the mind is absorbing all that you've read. Then you rest. It tries to file it away. Next thing you know, you've got these wacky nightmares. Now, I say all of that to get down to this. We have the ability to help control what it is we're going to deal with even when we sleep. We have the ability because we know that God is in control and God has designed and God has orchestrated even every bit of this body, even the mind. And if I know that what goes in will affect me and will eventually come out in ways that sometimes I cannot control. What I experience as a result of what I chose to put myself around, what I experience, the effects are not always in my control. The only thing in my control is what I put in. If I choose or choose not to be there, see that, do that, hear that, whatever. And so we oftentimes produce in ourselves an unnecessary risk of fear when it doesn't have to be there. Now, let me read these verses. That was a long introduction, wasn't it? Let me read these verses, and then we're going to start looking at the cause of fear a little bit here, and ultimately some things I think we can learn And we're not even going to get all the way through point number two, okay? We'll have to pick point number two back up. I can tell you that right now. But let me read this, and we'll dig in to the first little bit of this. Verse number 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 1 says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Ooh, isn't that funny? There's the mind again. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Now, I know that right there deals with salvation, but let me say you could also apply the principle of any part of your life that you commit to God, he is capable of keeping. I commit my mind to him. The Bible talks about committing my way to him. And so, yes, salvation ultimately is what it's talking about. But I serve a God that's much bigger than just a one instance or one area God. He can actually keep every area of my life that I'm willing to surrender to him. He can keep it, and he can safeguard it, and he can help control even in the area of the mind, which is where most fear begins and where the fight starts as to whether or not we have fear or faith. So looking at this whole area here, dealing with fear, the Bible says that God has not given us the spirit of fear. Now that spirit of fear is what we're going to be kind of looking at, the cause here, a cause of fear. That spirit, where does it come from? How do we get it? We know Satan is a creator of it. We know that we are also creators of our own fear sometimes because we make the bad choices to put ourselves in areas that we're going to struggle with. And so looking at these causes of fear, let me just give you a few thoughts and we will finish tonight because time is just about gone already. But at its root, fear is a result of not loving God enough. Okay, that's just at its root. I'm not saying that's everything, just at the root, at the base of it, fear is a result of not loving God enough. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Now, that's not talking about perfection when it comes to, you know, I'm, you know, sinless perfection. No. But in other words, that word perfect is talking about being complete, being whole, 100% sold out to God, okay? And therefore, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. So love of the Father can actually produce in me an ability to trust him more. Someone once said, actually, I know exactly who it was, but I can't think of his name. So he's actually he's a preacher that I do. I don't know why I can't think of his name. I can picture his face right now. I just can't think of his name. I want to have him here at some point. He does a lot of preaching on the spiritual gifts in the Bible, as well as personalities. He ties them together. It's awesome, awesome stuff. He ties it together. And he teaches on personality traits, personality types, and then the spiritual gifts that God gives us. And he shows the strengths and the weaknesses of both personalities and the strengths and weaknesses of spiritual gifts and how you can learn the way somebody ticks just by knowing their spiritual gift and their personality married together. It's like, oh, that makes a lot of sense. It, when you start thinking of people, it's amazing. I'm trying to stall. His name will not come to me. But my wife, she was in here. She spit it out just like that. I'll eventually get it. But he does an excellent job. I will tell you this. He talks about in personalities, you're either a play button, a pause button, a fast forward, a rewind, or a stop. So every single person in here is either a play button, a pause button, a fast forward, a rewind, or a stop, okay, in your personality. And then you add the biblical spiritual gifts to those personalities, and it's amazing. You can literally pinpoint, as he's teaching, you can pinpoint, oh, that's them. That explains a whole bunch about that person. And it also explains sometimes why we have a hard time getting along, because certain personalities as well as spiritual gifts don't always like to mesh, okay? But in looking at all this, though, he said this very statement. He said, you can trust somebody you don't necessarily love, but it's near impossible to love somebody you don't trust. And that's very true. He gave the example of a mechanic. There's a mechanic that he knows very well, is always works on his vehicles. And he said, it doesn't matter. I can call him, tell him, hey, it's making this noise. I can just kind of make the noise and be like, oh, I think it's probably this. You need to go check this out. It's probably that right. Sure enough, almost every time he's got it right. He said, man, I trust that guy like crazy. I don't necessarily love him, but I trust him. He said, but if you have somebody that you don't love, now watch, I put it this way, you don't trust them, switch it around. I have a hard time trusting that person, which means I also have a hard time loving that person. It's very true. And the same thing goes to God. It's really hard to love God the way I should love him if I've stopped trusting him. But if I trust him, my faith grows, and I love him like I should, then fear is going to have a hard time grasping a hold of this Christian's life and this child of God's mind. Panic is not going to ensue upon every little thing that happens around the world, because though I might be wise enough to know there are things I need to take note of, there are things I need to watch out for, there are things I need to be aware of, my confidence is not in my ability to keep myself safe. Ultimately, my confidence has to be in the ability for God to protect. Safety, as the Bible says, safety is of the Lord. So, when I love him like I should love him, I can learn to trust him like I should trust him. But if I don't love God properly, it's going to be really hard to trust him. And therefore, when I don't love God like I should and I don't trust him like I need to, fear has an open gateway to get into my heart, into my life, into my mind. And Satan then has the tools and the toys to play with in my life. If you love God fully, you can trust God fully. Fear is a devastating controller. When one is governed by fear, they are no longer guided by faith. I'll give you this and I'm going to stop. Didn't get very far. All right. Proverbs 29 and verse number 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Does that mean that God's going to keep all pain away? No. Does that mean that God's going to keep all horrible things from ever happening to you and your family? No. Does that mean that God's going to keep away any possibility that that you could go broke? No. What it means is, no matter what happens, I know who holds tomorrow. I know who holds today. I know who holds each moment. I know who cares for my life. And the day he says, your time's done, ain't no amount of doctors, no amount of wishing, No amount of praying that God would change his mind is going to make it my way when he says, time's up, time's up. But until then, who's really in control of this life? Who's really in control of this body? Who's in control of whether or not I wake up in the morning? Not me. I could be afraid to go to sleep, that I wouldn't wake up in the morning, try to stay up awake all night long. And just before daybreak, close my eyes and never wake up. I mean, it's not in my control. It's nothing I can do other than place it in God's hands. And therefore, the fear of man bringeth a snare. I would say that's two different things. The fear of people, the fear of men can bring a snare, but also just the fear that is a natural result of being a man or being a part of mankind. The fear of man, the kind of fear we face, every single fear we deal with, every bit of it bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. What have I to fear? I've got God on my side. What have I to fear? I've got the one who knows better than I could ever hope to know. Pick the wisest person, the best mind in the entire universe, everybody, anybody that's alive right now, pick anybody out there and bring them in, and God's got them beat hands down. I don't care how smart they are. You can come up with all the different solutions and possibilities and all the different ways that we could maybe make this work, but in the end, let me just go back to this one more time and we'll stop. But coronavirus. Man can do everything they possibly can. They can shut down every entire city. They can quarantine everybody into their houses. They could put everything there and they could zip everything up in Ziploc bags if they want to, and it can still spread if God says that it's going to spread. Does that mean you're supposed to be foolish? No. Act like there's nothing out there. No, because listen, you're actually at this point still more capable of and more likely to catch the flu, because it actually exists around you all the time, or a cold, or pneumonia. So yeah, there's still things that can happen. But am I, as a child of God, supposed to take everything the world turns into a scare and live my life in fear to even exist? Breathe the air around me? Oh, I would witness to you, but I'm afraid you're going to get me sick. Who's in control? Sometimes, you just do trust in that God knows how to protect you. God knows what he wants you to have, and you're going to get it if he wants you to have it. Again, I'm not saying be foolish. What I'm saying is foolishness is a two-way street. You can be foolish. We can be so foolish as to go overboard with things, trying to control the circumstances ourselves, or we can be the other way around. Okay, we can be so foolish. Oh, God's got to just go out there and do what. Listen, foolishness goes both ways. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. The Bible talks a lot about wisdom, but in the end, who is it that holds your tomorrow? Who is it that holds your every day? Who is it that holds your every moment? Who is it that controls everything that happens? Who is it that already knows what's going to be taking place in the next hour before we even have a clue? None of it catches them by surprise. And I would imagine that if we really want to trust him like we should, we're going to have to love him like we should, and then place everything about us in him and say, Lord, we'll do what we need to do, but we ultimately are trusting you to do what only you know needs to be done and what only you can do. It's the same way of building a church. We do everything we're supposed to do, everything we know to do, everything that we have the peace of God in the plans to do, but ultimately, it's not us who are going to bring about the results. Ultimately, it's still God. So every way in life, listen, I'm going to follow what Lord lays on my heart to do. I'm going to go about my day as the Lord gives me peace to go about my day. I'm going to talk to who I want to talk to. As long as the Lord says talk, I'm going to, put it this way. Talk about don't go around the large crowds, very dangerous, and they're still going to Walmart. Just go look at the shelves. They're practically empty. They had to get there somehow. They all showed up at the same time, stood in these massive, huge lines, and guess what? You could have all become affected right then. When we place our lives in God's hands and we love the Father as we should love the Father and we trust the Father as we should trust the Father, then we are going to place what could be fear in our lives and we're going to replace that with faith in our lives and trust that, you know what? I think God knows best. So Lord, lead me. Lord, guide me. And when I know that I'm doing what God wants me to do, why should I fear? He's in control, and I placed it in his hands to handle. So that's just, we're just starting all that stuff. So dealing with the second part of fear, that's a whole bunch for about that much on my notes, okay? And I got about three more pages. We're in trouble. All right, but let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll look to doing our business meeting here in just a moment. Heavenly Father, we